Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ezra, chapter 7, and I will be reading verses 7 through 10. Ezra chapter 7, verses 7 through 10. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, singers and gatekeepers and temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. You may be seated.
Good morning. A couple things right before we begin. I want to say thank you to the elders for the opportunity to stand before you today in worship to our God, but also in light of the situation. I want to say thank you to Bill, to Steve, to Mark, Todd, and Ken Van Horn. Crept up on me like that. It's also normally the case when you're in a situation like this and you are in what you call a try-out sermon, you want to have the best speech in the period of worship. But that was stolen by Mr. Jake this morning. And I appreciate the, I believe it was Mr. Jake, right? Okay, good. Just make sure I had that one right. I appreciate the way he led our hearts and our minds in worship to God through our communion. I appreciate the words that he had to say. I can't find them right now, but thank you for your preparation, sir. I would love to be able to sit and talk with every person right now. Quite frankly, my wife and I have been waiting for several weeks for this moment to be able to share a conversation and eventually to share a meal this afternoon and later on tonight. We're grateful that the elders have designed this weekend and this day in that way, because we have a desire to get to know each person in their hearts and in their lives. But we don't come here for me and for my family this morning. We don't come here for you this morning. And that is the most challenging part of this weekend. The nature of in a tryout is you want to impress people and like people. But what we do in worship the Holy God surpasses all of that. And so I've been trying to prepare my heart and my mind for this. And I pray that your heart and your mind has been prepared for this as well. Before we jump into the worship and the exaltation of God through Scripture, I ask that you would pause with me and we'll pray for the Lord's help. Dear God, it is our heart's intent to worship you and to praise you this morning. This is the day that you've made, and we want to rejoice and be glad in it. We want you to be the focus and the foremost of our mind's thoughts and of our heart's beats. And Father, we pray, Lord, as we come and we engage with you in Scripture, we're grateful for your Spirit who inspired it and for your Son who spoke it, for your Son who lived it, and for you, Father, who had planned it out from even before time began. We're grateful for an opportunity to gather together in the assembly of the saints. We know Christians are gathering worldwide on this day, your day, that is the Lord's day. And we pray that we'll have the heart and mind of your worshipers, you being our audience of one, and we will exalt you. We'll put you in the highest place above all else. And everybody will be encouraged to walk by faith and not by sight, to be filled with faith and not with worldliness, to make you the God of each one of our lives. We love you, our God. We pray in the name of Jesus, and amen. So why does a guest speaker read about Artaxerxes in Babylonia and ancient times of the ancient Near East when there really might just be one opportunity to stand before a group of people? Well, here's why. I grew up at the Richmond Church of Christ in Richmond, Kentucky. And there was a man who sat in the third row on the right middle section of the auditorium. His name was Bino Rhodes. Bino and Miss Mildred wonderful, wonderful couple, great man and woman of God. But it always astounded me that I never saw Bino Rhodes have a Bible in his hand. And it absolutely blew my mind, because when he would stand to preach before the congregation, my father was the preacher and has been there for 28 years. When he would stand, when it was his turn to preach before the congregation, you know what he didn't bring to the pulpit? A Bible. When he stood before a group of people to teach, you know what he didn't bring to the class setting? A Bible. And you know what always struck me as odd? He never had a Bible. Well, at the time in which I remember Mr. Bino Rhodes, and some may even remember him today, he was in his early to mid-90s. And each time he would preach, every opportunity he had to teach, quite frankly, he didn't need his Bible. He told a story one Sunday morning. He said when he became a Christian in his teenage years, he set out from that day on to read his Bible every year. And he said in his mid-90s that he, from that time, teenage years to his 90s, has not missed a year in reading through the Scriptures. He actually said this: "It's rare that I only read the Bible through once." He said most years I would read the Bible 3, 4, and 5 times. And so by the time I knew him in his 90s, you know what he had in his heart? The Word of God. Recently, I was able to speak with a preacher friend of mine. And as most people think, preachers are people who devote themselves to the study of the law of the Lord, to engage with God in Scripture. And he told me this. This man was in his late 40s. He said, "Austin, I've neglected the Old Testament. In my 20 plus years of doing this, I haven't devoted a great amount of time and effort and energy to knowing God through the lens and through the covenant of the old law." And he said, "That's on me." So he said, "I devoted myself to reading Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations." I said, "That's great. How long did it take you?" Well, he said, "I can't tell you how many times I've read it, because for the last 2 years, it's about all I've done." Why do I read about Artaxerxes and the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire, who came and took over and beat the Babylonians and then held Israel in captivity, and then eventually the Israelites were able, through Zerubbabel and eventually Ezra, to go back into Jerusalem? Why do I talk about that? Because Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 might be my favorite verse in all of Scripture this day. Why? "For he," Ezra, "had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach its statutes and rules in Israel." Why is that my favorite text? Because Ezra is a man who set his heart to study, to know. He fixated the eyes of his inner man on God's law. Why? Not so that he can only know it, as Scripture tells us, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He didn't just want to know the Word of God in studying it, but he wanted to study it and know it. Why? So he could do it and live it and practice it. Why? So he could then go and teach it. And everyday Ezra is a man I call Bino Rhodes. And everyday Ezra is a friend of mine, and I'm just going to say his first name, Alex. And everyday Ezra is an individual who sets their heart to study and to know God. My question this morning is this: are you an everyday Ezra? Have you fixated the innermost parts of who you are, heart and mind? As Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." Have you fixated yourself to know God, to study His law, so you can live it out and eventually, maybe one day, teach it to somebody else? Are you an everyday Ezra? Or are you just somebody who practices religion? Now, before we can truly appreciate an everyday Ezra, before we can fixate ourselves to become like Bino or Alex or maybe somebody in the pew today, we've got to know who he is. And so within the pages of Scripture, in Ezra chapter 7, okay, there we go. You know, you always got to figure out the clicker. Like, the technology's got to work in your favor. So what is the clicker? Is the microphone on? All right, there we go. Good. I hope you have your Bibles open to Ezra chapter 7. I don't want you ever to take my word for it, but I want you always and every time to engage with God in His word for it, so you can know for sure what's being told is true. In Ezra chapter 7, what's taking place? Who is this man, Ezra, that we're talking about? Well, first and foremost, he was a descendant of Aaron. You see in the first four verses of Ezra chapter 7, you read the genealogy, and I didn't make Cody suffer through all of those names. Those names are challenging to read, and it would do you well to learn some of those names. But one particular name is found in the latter part, I believe it's verse 4. It said, a son of the chief priest, Aaron. Aaron, the great high priest. This was the lineage of Ezra. He was in the family heritage of the great and the chief high priest. He was somebody as a descendant of God's chosen priesthood line. He was a priest and a scribe. The king Artaxerxes, in a letter to foreign kings, says this: give whatever Ezra needs, both priest and scribe. It said in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, and then in verse 21. He was a descendant of Aaron. He was a priest, which means he was somebody who stood before the tabernacle in the temple at this time, before God's people, accepting sacrifices and offering on behalf of the people to the Lord. He was a scribe, which meant he knew the law. He wrote down the law. He was a descendant, a priest, a scribe. His name actually means helper in the Hebrew language, which I find fascinating. As a priest, he not only set his heart to study the law of the Lord, but he set his heart up to help people. Wouldn't we do well to do the same? Ezra was a wonderful, wonderful man. He was somebody who was quite sincere, and I say zealous. It's really neat how the Bible describes Ezra, and I'm trying to give us an understanding and summation of who this man is. The deep humility that he lived with, I think, is found in Ezra chapter 9, verses 10 through 15. Specifically in verse 13, the Bible says, as Ezra is praying to the Lord, he says this: your punishment has been less than our iniquities deserve. What is Ezra saying about God? You are gracious and we are weak. You are wonderful and we have been sinful. He is a man who shows great humility before the Lord, great sincerity and zealousness before the Lord. How do I know that? Because the text in Ezra chapter 8, 21 to 23, and really in the whole of chapter 8, you see Israel had gone out, they had married foreign women, they had mixed themselves with pagan worshiping individuals, which is something God said not to do. And so after doing that and finding out about that, Ezra said, oh people, we've messed up, we've sinned. And he goes before the Lord. And it was in that moment that he said, Lord, thank you for your grace, but help us to change. And he set out a fast for the people. And then he set out a three-day period after the fast in which those people who were living in sin would come to him, confess their sin, and they would devote themselves to change. Oh, Ezra, if we were to become, each one of us, an everyday Ezra. Ezra is a man. Wondrous an example of devotion to the Lord. So what was going on? If you can see that map, the picture did not transfer as well as I had hoped it would. But in the context of the people, Israel, they had been taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. They had sinned and God sent a pagan nation to come and capture them, and that they did. They took them into exile, and Babylon was conquering that part of the world. And Judah right here is the little place left of Israel. They're the only ones that are faithful. At Pleasant Valley, when I do pew packers, we've just memorized the outline of the Old Testament. And when I say pew packers, I mean fifth grade and under. We've memorized 17 timeline pieces of the Old Testament. And it's wonderful what takes place in that little pew packers class I teach. We talk about the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom, and then the little kids, they get real excited and they do this. And Judah alone, what does that stand for? Israel became unfaithful to God. And Judah stood alone as faithful to God. And then they stand up. And why do they stand up? Because they do this as the very next piece of the timeline. They say, captivity! And some can't say it. They're like, captivity! And it's a wonderful thing. What have they known? And what have they memorized? What God's people have done. And sometimes what God's people do today. We're faithful and then we divide. Some leave and then some stand alone. And then sometimes those leave as well. And so Israel at this point in time, Judah specifically, had gone into captivity. But then Persia came in and conquered Babylon. And Zerubbabel helped out with the prophecy of Haggai and Zechariah and all that wonderful Old Testament imagery. Well, we get to this part in Scripture when Ezra is the prophet. He's the guy, the priest and the scribe. And so Artaxerxes says, Ezra, it's your time. And he brings a group of people back from that Babylonian and eventually Persian Empire into Judah. And so what's taking place here is Ezra is bringing God's people back to God's place and hopefully to heart faithfulness. All right. Now we know a bit of who Ezra is. And now I hope we get an understanding of what is going on as Ezra is prophesying. Now let's talk a little bit this morning about what it means to be an everyday Ezra. What did he do? Well, he set his heart to study the law of the Lord. That wording specifically has a connotation to it of taking the heart of a man and fixating one's heart's eyes on the study of God's law. You know what I love about this? Do you remember who Ezra was a descendant of? I'm not asking you to shout it out, all right? But if in your mind you're thinking Aaron, you're right. And if you're thinking he's a priest, you're right. If you're thinking that he has a family heritage of faith, then you are right. But you know what Ezra did not do? He did not lean upon his family heritage. You know what Ezra did not do? Just assume that because my family is a family of faith, well, then I must be good. In other words, I can ride the coattails. I had a sad conversation with an individual speaking about his older mother and his deceased father, who was a great man of faith. And this individual was speaking to his mother, and he said this, Mom, I don't want it to happen, but one day, when your time comes, I just hope I'm very close and near to you so I can grab onto your coattails and ride on into heaven because of your life. She turned to him and she said, Well, honey, you can't ride anyone's coattails into heaven. You need to get your life right. To this day, I believe that man is still trying to ride his mother's coattails. He's unfaithful to God. We cannot lean on family heritage to enter into the gates of heaven. Ezra understood that if he was to be the priest, the scribe, and the man of God that God has called him to be, he recognized that he had to set his heart in his alone. It is each one of our responsibilities to fixate our own hearts on the study and the pursuit of God with our lives. No one can ride on anyone else's coattails. It kind of reminds me of the blessed man in Psalm chapter 1. If you were to flip over to Psalm 1, you'll see, blessed is the man who doesn't do all these things, sits in the seat of scoffers, walks in the way of the scornful, and all these terrible things, walks in the way of the wicked, rather. But rather, in verse 2, blessed is the man who does what? He delights in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. It kind of makes sense in light of the New Testament passage, one you might be a little bit familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. What are you doing? Rightly handling or rightly dividing the, you can finish it with me, word of truth. Why? Because you've become an everyday Ezra. and you have fixated your heart on the study of the law of the Lord. Ezra is a wonderful example of setting his heart to studying the law of the Lord. Why? So he could do it, so he could live it. You see, it wasn't just an academic process. It wasn't just something that he wanted to build up his knowledge base to sound cool, to be able to speak big words. He had a practical, very real understanding of Scripture. Too many Christians today try to know God in Scripture just to build up knowledge, just to sound good, to be able to speak in different languages with big words. We as everyday Ezra types of people, and I want you to know that phrase and let that sit within your heart today and for the rest of the week. We as everyday Ezra people are setting, we're fixating our hearts to study the law of the Lord, not just as an academic event or process, but so we can live it out. We're not leaning on family heritage. We're not trusting in our knowledge base, because nobody can be saved by their own works, but rather by the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're studying so we can live. And if people, quite frankly, if you're struggling, and if we're struggling to live as the Lord calls us to live, it's probably because we don't know the Lord as we ought to know the Lord. Why? Because not everybody has fixated their heart to know Him. So we are being called this morning to become an everyday Ezra, to set our hearts to study the law of the Lord so practically we can live it out, and then eventually that we can teach it to other people. I absolutely love that Ezra devoted himself to this very thing. It wasn't just for himself. It was a lot for himself. But it had the purpose of teaching, reaching, and saving other souls. I don't know what your life has been like at the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. I don't know what your life has been like in the history of being a Christian. But can I ask you about your mindset for just a moment? You see, an everyday Ezra type of person recognizes that they are a part of God's body, not just for themselves, but for others as well. And so here's what an everyday Ezra does not say. An everyday Ezra does not say this: "All right, church, what have you done for me lately?" An everyday Ezra does not say this: "Ooh, they made that decision, and guess what? It upset me. They better figure it out soon, or I'm going to be upset." I remember my dad telling me this. The Richmond church was going through a bit of a struggle because the elders had made a decision, and then some people didn't like it, and so guess what people did? Quit giving money. Dad was talking to me about it, and he said, "That's between them and the Lord. We're going to carry on." You see, people are not within the Lord's body. Christians are not added to God's church as God does that work. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, 37, it talks about that, 41 and 47. God adds people to His body, not so that the body can work for the individual, but rather that you can work for others. There's too much of a me mentality in church, but in reality, we need a we mentality. When I became a Christian, I died to the old man, and I rose to walk in newness of life, so that it's no longer just about me, but it's about we. And so the question I must be asking myself is this: what have I done for the group lately? And everyday Ezra, somebody who fixates their heart, study the law of the Lord, so they can live the law of the Lord, and they can encourage others to do the same. My question to you is this: have you been an everyday Ezra? Because here's what it means. I am devoting myself fully to my God. The text quoted earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this: do your best. You know, we do our best in a lot of facets of life. We do our best within our jobs. I hope that we do our best within our marriages. I hope that we're doing our best within parenting. I hope that we're doing our best within other hobbies, friendships, outside church relationships. I hope that we're doing our best in many things, but I hope above all else that we are giving our absolute best to the Lord God, who created you, who sacrificed for you, and who wants to save you. Do your best. Why? Because one day there's going to come a day where I stand before the Lord God and His Son, Jesus the Christ. According to Paul in the Corinthian letter, chapter 5, verse 10, when he says, one day we're going to appear before the judgment seat. Why? Because Hebrews 9, 27 is appointed for all men to die. Are you doing your best to become an everyday Ezra? To fixate your heart on the study of the law of the Lord? You're not riding your family's coattails. You're not a person of faith just because, oh, my family is. It's your own devotion. It's your own inner notion to want to know God, love God. But secondly, you want to gain a knowledge of Scripture so you can live righteously before God. I love what Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first, what? The kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Sometimes too many people are seeking first the things of the world. Oh yeah, let me do the things of God too because it's a Sunday. I'm not trying to get on to you today, unless you need to be getting on to. I want to encourage you to become an everyday Ezra. I want to encourage you to be somebody who is fully devoted to the Lord God, in light of all the great things that He's done for His people. Have you been an everyday Ezra? And at this point, you're working to get to the place that you can pass on knowledge. Now, you might be saying this, Austin, hold on. I think I got you here. If you think you got me, just wait a minute. Ezra was a priest. It was his job to teach. It was his job to stand before people and to lead them in the ways of the Lord. But I'm no priest. I'm just a regular old Christian, you might say. Now hold on. Hold on, you smarty. In the New Testament, as Peter writes, he calls us a very specific name. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, there's a verse that says, you are a chosen race, listen to me now, and a royal priesthood. You know who he's talking about? Christians. So for all those people, they, oh, I got the preacher. This is great. We don't have much of anything till we recognize this truth. Each one of us have been called to teach. Each one of us have been called to minister. Each one of us have been called to live as Christ lived before others. Each one of us have been called to the Great Commission when Jesus said, go into all the world, teach, preach, baptize. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do all of these things. Each one of us have been called today to become an everyday Ezra. Are you? Maybe this week you need to make a change. Where does it start? Right here in your heart. One of the most wonderful phrases in Scripture is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when the crowd heard Peter's preaching, and the Bible describes their heart as this, pricked in the heart. If today your heart has been pricked because it has not been fully given to the Lord, respond, repent, and devote yourself to God Almighty. And if you as a non-Christian are somebody much like that audience, you heard the word of the Lord spoken, much like Peter's audience did back in Acts chapter 2. They said, sirs, what must we do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift that is the Holy Spirit. Repent. Respond. Let God save you in a believer's baptism so you can rise to walk in newness of life. You know what you're going to walk as? Listen to me. An everyday Ezra. Your heart has been given over to God. If we can help you do that in any way today, let it be known as we stand and sing this song together.